Well, God bless you. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 13. We are in the practical section of the book of Romans. And this is an expanded section that teaches some very, very practical things about the love of God. It's how to love without hypocrisy, because the love of God is unconditional and certainly not faked. It's not hypocritical. It's very real. It's just such a great reality. But as we get to Romans chapter 13, it begins in verse 1 by saying, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." This verse has been misapplied, misinterpreted, in a massive way by many people, because I would say from my experience that the predominant interpretation of this particular verse is that it's talking somehow about government authorities. In fact, there was a so-called modern translation done back decades ago that even translated the word higher powers as the word policeman. That everybody's supposed to be subject unto the police. There's a massive problem with that interpretation, and it should be readily apparent as we just have read this verse, where it says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Are policemen ordained of God? Are government authorities appointed by God? You know, how about Adolf Hitler? How about Joseph Stalin? How about, you know, how about the people in the first century, like Herod, like Nero? Do you think that they were given their positions, their authority by God? What's the context of Romans 13? It's a part of the church epistles. And the church epistles are speaking about the church. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." The higher powers of what? The church. This word higher can be translated excelling. But there is God's arrangement in the church. And there are people that are given responsibilities, that are given authority in the church. We had this mentioned briefly in the previous chapter. Romans chapter 12 in verse 8, talking about these God-given longsuits, these gifts to the church. It says in verse 8, "He that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that rules with," what? "Diligence." This would be a reference to what we're referring to here in Romans 13:1 as the higher powers, a ruling ministry. There's another reference that would tie to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As a side note, remember that Romans is doctrine and that Corinthians is reproof for failure to adhere to Romans. And so as we begin our study upcoming of the book of Corinthians, we're going to see tremendous tie-ins, tremendous reference back to Romans. And this section in Romans chapter 12, where it's talking about the different members of the body of Christ, has a reference towards the end in verse 28, that God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles. That would be somebody who's got a long suit in workings of miracles. Then gifts of healing. Somebody's got a long suit in gifts of healing. You see the tie back to Romans 12. And then it says helps, which means support or assistance. Governments. And then diversities of tongues. Some people have a long suit in tongues or workings of miracles or in healing. But right in the midst of this listing of long suits is the word governments. this word governments is someone who's got a long suit, it guidance, but would be in the category of a higher power, one that rules. There is an arrangement, a very godly arrangement in the body of Christ. While we're in 1 Corinthians 12, let's remember how that arrangement came about. Verse 18, it says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him." Who's responsible for the way that the body of Christ, the church of God, is organized? God is. Now, I know man comes in and thinks he's going to be the great organizer, and he's going to figure everything out by his senses. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the church of God. We're talking about the body of Christ, that God hath set the members in the body as it has pleased him. Now, if you don't like the way that God hath set you in the body, I guess you better take it to the management. You better take it to God, because I believe God knows what he's doing. He knows what long suits he's given you. He knows what people are capable of doing. He certainly would never set you in a position where you didn't have the ability to be successful and fulfill your responsibility. So when it says in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul, that would, in context, once again, that every soul would be every born-again one, every Christian, let every believer be subject unto the higher powers of the church, the ruling ministries, the governments, as we've read in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Why? Because God has set the members in the body as it has pleased him. Whosoever therefore resists the power, these higher powers, resisteth the ordinance of God, and that they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment. The word ordinance is the word that means arrangement, and that's what we're talking about, how God has arranged the body. If someone butts up against this arrangement of God, he will bring to himself judgment. That's what it says. There is consequence. On the other hand, God has made the body to be one, and as believers function together, it can work very smoothly, it can work very wonderfully, and it brings about great blessings. You know, when people butt up against God's arrangement, they bring to themselves consequence. But as people believe God's word together and walk by the Spirit, it brings blessings. And then verse 3, it says, for rulers, again, the rulers of the church, are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. See, once again, verse 1 refers to these higher powers being ordained of God. Verse 2, it's the arrangement of God. Here, the higher powers are described as the minister of God. Now, how anybody with any sense of reason can read this and think it's talking about government officials, it's beyond me. I've even heard stories in communist nations and dictatorships of them using this section of scripture against Christians to try to get them to obey the government leaders. What a bunch of crap. This is talking about the higher powers of the church, God's arrangement. And it says, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. Now, this is addressed to the whole church, but certainly the application to the leader is that the leader needs to carry out his responsibility rightly. A leader is responsible to be a minister of God to the believers for what? Good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath against him that does evil. God is very concerned that the church function well together. Now, what is this sword of God that the minister of God bears? Well, keep your finger here. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Does that mean that any leader in the church is supposed to carry around a weapon in a sheath? And then if somebody messes up, he pulls it out and slashes them or beheads them? Or, no, of course not. It's a figure of speech. It's not a literal sword. It's referred to very clearly here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, where it says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the," what? "Word of God." So when it's talking in verse 4 of Romans 13 about him bearing not the sword in vain, what is the sword referring to? The Word of God. See, the minister of God, the way he carries out his ministry is with the Word of God. And the Word of God enables him to praise the believer when the believer is doing well, when the believer is doing good, and that's part of the leader's responsibility. But it also enables the leader to reprove and correct works that are off the Word. Remember, this Word of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction. If you're amiss, it's good for someone to come along and reprove you, for someone to come along and correct you. I've seen it sometimes where believers are afraid of reproof. They're afraid of correction. It should be welcome. Hey, if you're screwing up, isn't it good to right the ship and get back to walking with God? But here it says, he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. You know, one thing that is very profitable to do as you study these church epistles is you can go back into the book of Acts and see how this Word of God is applied in the church. There's a record in Acts chapter 5 that's rather graphic, rather amazing, but Ananias and Sapphira, who were basically lying, that were trying to deceive the believers, trying to deceive the leadership, and Peter came along and spoke the Word of God to them. Peter came along and wielded this sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and as a result, Ananias and Sapphira died. But you know what that did was, is that it really helped keep all the other believers and all the whole church on track, so that there wasn't deception getting in, that people weren't, you know, lying and BSing and giving off hypocritical actions. You know, Ananias and Sapphira are a good example of someone who were not loving without hypocrisy. There was a ton of hypocrisy in their life, and Peter nailed it. He was a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Now, that's a rather graphic example, but it comes up in lesser matters in the church, where a minister of God should speak God's word boldly, representing God. And the believer should take heed to it, make needed changes. And then, as believers do good, the minister of God praises the same for the edification of the body. This is quite a section, isn't it? It says in verse 5, "Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake." Just because it's right. God has set the members in the body as it's pleased him. We shouldn't buck up against the arrangement. The more and more that you walk according to the Word of God, you see how God has arranged the body. You see different functions that people carry out. and it works together very harmoniously as we all believe together. Verse 6, it says, "For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing." And this very thing that they are to continually attend upon is the Word of God. That's what ministers of God are to do, are to carry out, attending continually upon the Word of God. And here, verse 6, this is the first reference in the church epistles to money, to finance. It says, "For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing." This word, tribute, we would understand, perhaps, as abundant sharing. We would understand it as tithing, what the term that's used in the Old Testament. You know, it's very interesting, as we come into the church epistles, there are some things that God changes. Can you think of any? One thing, for example, that has been changed, we read about in Romans chapter 10, is that the law of Moses has been ended. Another thing that the church epistles tell us is over with is circumcision. Circumcision went all the way back to Abraham and was practiced all the way up, all the way through the gospel period. But circumcision has ended. There's no spiritual profit to it whatsoever. Water baptism has ended. That's over with. Church epistles, as we'll learn as we go through these great books, tells that very clearly. But there are some things that God doesn't change. You know, some things that God doesn't change, things like believing or things like marriage. Another one is giving and receiving. Here it's called tribute. In the Old Testament, it's called tithe. In the book of Corinthians, it's called grace. We'll see that it has another reference in the next verse. But what is this saying? It says that part of God's arrangement is that the believers would support these higher powers in the church, the ministers of God. And why do they need support? Well, because they attend continually upon the Word of God. That's what it says. Very clear reference to the use of abundant sharing in the church. Verse 7, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." The two terms here that refer to finances are the word tribute, used in verse 6 and 7, and then the word custom that comes up in verse 7. These two terms had more specific meaning to the first century believers, particularly to the Romans, because they were referred to they were referring to taxes that would be paid to government authority. Now, this is not talking in this context about government authorities. We've seen that very clearly. But it's a reference that people would have understood, that just like they would pay their taxes to the Romans, well, they should pay their tribute and custom within the church. Their tithes, their abundant sharing. The word tribute to a Roman meant a tax on a person or their real estate. The word custom was a tax on goods, in other words, on your material possessions. So, just like today, the governments back then were taxing the hell out of you. Just saying. But here, what it's saying is that the proper arrangement within the church is that God's people should support the ministers of God, the ones who continually attend upon ministering to the saints with the Word of God. Verse 8 goes on to say, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another hath fulfilled the law." A reminder, we're in this overall context of loving without hypocrisy. We don't want to owe any man anything. You know, I've been asked, does this apply to your finances in general? Well, it certainly is not a bad principle. Debt can be, you know, to your finances what sickness is to your body. Owe no man anything. It's a good principle. Now, does that mean that you would never buy a house or take out a mortgage or ever use a credit card? Or, you know, I don't know. I mean, you got to figure some of this stuff out, how it applies to your life. But certainly in context, we have certain obligations one to another within the body of Christ, and we should fulfill those obligations. We should fulfill those responsibilities. Where it's talking about custom, tribute, reverence, honor, you know, we don't want to neglect those responsibilities. We should pay those things that we owe one to another, so that we owe no man anything but to love one another. And really, this brings it back to the key issue. What this whole section is about is that we should love one another. For he that loves another hath fulfilled the law. And now we're back to quoting from the Old Testament. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. You know, the parts of the Ten Commandments. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Hey, love is the fulfilling of the law. When people walk with the love of God, really, you don't need all those rules and regulations to tell you that you shouldn't lie, or that you shouldn't murder, or that you shouldn't covet, or that you... Of course not. You know, it's just such a great practical truth within a family, within a household, within a fellowship, and, is that if people learn to walk with love, then you don't need a bunch of rules and regulations. It says in the book of Timothy that law is for the lawless. Well, we're not lawless. We have the law of love to abide by. And when we walk with the love of God, we're not going to hurt anybody. We're going to bless people. We're going to bless each other. We're going to be blessed. So this is a wonderful summation of how things just come together when people simply walk with the love of God. Verse 10, it continues, love works no ill to his neighbor. God says so much better what I just tried to say. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now, this is not talking, of course, about physical sleep. This is talking about spiritual slumber. Remember in Romans 11, we read that God had given them the spirit of slumber, that they had, you know, ears that didn't hear and eyes that didn't see. Well, God, now in this verse, is saying, wake up! Hey, the day of our salvation, the time of our salvation, is nearer than when we first believed. Hey, we are closer to the return of Jesus Christ than we've ever been. It could be today. So wake up! You know, we don't walk around asleep at the switch. Man, make the most of the God-given abilities you've got. Make the most of the time that you have. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. Again, it says, knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Remember the twofold side of the renewed mind. Here it's talking about casting off the works of darkness. You know, get rid of the baggage, get rid of the junk, the stuff that isn't profit spiritually. And let us put on the armor of light. What is that? Put on the Word of God. You know, take that Word of God and let it live, that light of God's Word, let it shine. Isn't it interesting here that it's called the armor of light? That, boy, when you put on the light of God's Word, it protects you. You know, it protects you from darkness. It protects you from evil. Verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, say the light. Let us walk honestly, not hypocritically, but honestly. Let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strifing. See, these things that are listed here would be the works of darkness. You know, let us walk honestly, not hypocritically, honestly, not in rioting. You know, a very modern translation of the word rioting would be partying. That's what it's talking about. Not in partying. Not in drunkenness, you know, not getting all wasted in alcohol, you know, or other substances. Not in chambering. You know what chambering is? Chambering would be a modern translation like sleeping around. You know, sexual excess, being loose sexually. You know, you don't sleep around. Not in wantonness. Wantonness is unbridled lust. You know, sometimes people just start lusting after things and they don't control it. They don't rein it in. Unbridled lust. Not in wantonness. Not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. The word lust means cravings. You know, the flesh here refers to the old nature. And the old nature has cravings. It has lusts. But we're to put that off. You know, as we've read legally, the book of Romans declares that the old man was crucified with Christ. It's dead spiritually. But we've got to render it that way. We've got to put it off. We've got to keep it buried. And the way you do that is putting on the armor of light, which in verse 14 is, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Put on what Christ has accomplished for you. Put it on in the renewed mind. Walk in light of being a son of God. Walk in light of being justified, of not having any condemnation, of being more than a conqueror, of having the gift of Holy Spirit. You walk forward in the light of God's Word, and that Word protects you, that Word blesses you, and you are a blessing to others. So Romans chapter 13 is very, very practical knowledge of how we're to live this Word of God in the grace administration.